Take your Bibles and go with us tonight to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 12 tonight. And good to be in God's house on Friday night. And past Lakeview Fort Oglethorpe High School, and we got a football game going on tonight. There's people running all over the field tonight, in the stands, there's people everywhere. But I'm glad that you're here in God's house tonight, and no place I would rather be tonight. And I know these back-to-school meetings most of the time, you know, people want to be charged, live a better life in school, and challenge you to do better. But I tell you, my burden tonight is I believe tonight that somebody here is lost. And this could be your last opportunity to be saved. And my burden is tonight for the lost. So let's read a couple verses here together. Amen. And preach what the Lord's put in our heart. Exodus chapter number 12. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God in prayer. And then we'll preach just for a few moments. Give Brother Andrew plenty of time tonight. Exodus chapter number 12. Begin reading here in verse number 29. The Bible said, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." Let's go to God in prayer, and then you can be seated. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us tonight. And Father, I do ask you for the next few moments that you would help us, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, I know that within me dwelleth no good thing, as Brother Janot was testifying about. And we thank God, Lord, that we are nothing and that you're everything. And Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight to preach to your people, Lord, and preach to the sinner. Lord, I pray that you would give us a convicting spirit in the house of God tonight. Lord, convict the sinner, draw them to their knees in full repentance and faith. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to look here tonight. When we come to this text, we understand that the Lord has been dealing with the nation, with Egypt, and dealing with the nation of Israel as they're in Egypt's bondage. And the Lord has begun dealing in these 10 plagues from Exodus chapter number 7 into Exodus chapter number 12. And he's beginning to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And when we come to this text this evening, I want you to notice number one, the day, in verse number 29. The Bible said, "And it came to pass that at midnight." And when we look at this day, I want you to notice the declaration of this day. For the Bible said that it came to pass. And when we look at this evening, we notice the declaration concerning the calendar. For in Exodus chapter number 12, the Lord told them that he would come on the day of the Passover. We can see the declaration concerning the clock in chapter 11 and verse number 4. For he said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go." So the Lord has already declared that he's coming in this day, and he's coming at midnight. There's the darkness of this day, for the Bible said it came to pass at midnight. And nobody, I heard Brother Berman Kate preach a message one time on nothing good happens after midnight. And I want you to understand that in this text this evening, that midnight, it wants us to know that there's the things that creep into the night that would scare us and weary us in the journey. But he wants them to know that at midnight, when you're least expecting it, the Lord is going to be coming. There's the doom of this day, for the Bible said in verse number 29 that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So we notice the day, but then we notice the deeds in verse number 29. It begins telling us three things about the judgment of God. In this text, number one, I would say the judgment of God is fretful. For the Bible said that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. What this is trying to tell us tonight is that the judgment of God was on the families of the land of Egypt because of what they had done to the nation of Israel. And what it's trying to tell us is it was trying to eliminate the family line, to eliminate the inheritance, because the firstborn would be the one to inherit that great inheritance of the family. That's what the Lord was trying to do. And the judgment of God is nothing to look at with a sneer and with a smile. The judgment of God is fretful, but the judgment of God is also fair, because the Bible said, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. So in other words, what the Bible is trying to tell us here this evening is the judgment of God is no respecter of person. It don't matter if your family's a rich family or a poor family. It don't matter if your father's a drunk or your father's a preacher. It doesn't matter this evening where you came from, what side of the tracks you came from. We are all under the judgment of God. Had not been for the grace of God, the judgment of God is furious. For the Bible even said that all the firstborn of the cattle. Now the Lord is, he's dealing with the nation of Israel and telling them that he's going to give them deliverance eventually. And he's dealing with the land of Egypt here and dealing with the captives that are in the dungeon. But the Lord stops off and says, well, all the firstborn of the cattle, they're going to be taken too. And I want you to understand that nothing will be left behind when the judgment of God is done. Notice the day and the deeds. But then we notice in verse number 30, the disturbance. For the Bible said, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I would say, first of all, that this was a powerful disturbance, because of Pharaoh in the middle of the night. The Bible said that he rises up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians. I believe with all of my heart that he heard the cry that was in verse number 30. For the Bible said that it was a painful disturbance. In chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Lord told them in chapter 11 verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice this, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. So there was not ever going to be a cry that sounded out through the nation like this one was to be. But I would also say it's a problematic disturbance, because at the end of verse number 30, it said that there was not a house where there was not one dead. So dealing with the land of Egypt tonight, we must understand before we get into the text that the Lord is dealing with the Egyptians. He has already spoken to Moses and let him in on a little insight. We can tell by verse number 21 that he called all the elders of Israel together, told them to draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So Moses is dealing with the Israelites and telling them to prepare your houses, prepare your families, for the judgment of God is coming. But we see the land of Egypt is under this as well. I want to say this on the outset, that opportunity was given to both. Opportunity was given both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. And I want you to understand that opportunity has been given to you, no matter who you are, no matter who your family is, no matter if you come to the Great Bible Baptist Church, no matter what church you're a part of. You may not even be a part of a church tonight, and you just came to hear the Word of God. And I would say this to you tonight, that you are being given an opportunity as we speak tonight. And with the help of the Lord for a few minutes tonight, I want to preach on this thought, on the cry of the dying young. The cry of the dying young. Now I would say this to you this evening, that old people die and young people die. But we're living in a day where it seems like, Brother Gravely, we hear all of the time that teenagers and people that are in their 20s and 30s are dying and going to hell without God every day. And when we think about that, we must understand that there's three things that I want to bring to your attention, and then we'll get out of the way tonight. I want you to notice the reason of this cry. When we look in this text tonight, I would say, first of all, it was because of the lack of a preacher. Because in verse number 1 of chapter number 12, we'll deal with this chapter tonight, the Bible said the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, I want you to understand that Moses and Aaron, they were captives in the land of Egypt. They wasn't going to go preach the message to the Egyptians. They wasn't going to go to them. Moses was going to make sure that the Israelites was taken care of. He was going to make sure that they had a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was going to make sure that the blood was on the doorpost and on the lintel. Moses was going to make sure that they were right with God. But the Egyptians had no preacher. And when we think about that tonight, there's preachers all across this country that are watching young people die and go to hell without God. Every service that they preach, every time they stand up to preach, there's young people, Brother Gravely, in the congregation that are dying and going to hell without God. And we, us preachers assume, well, everybody's saved and everybody in the church is saved. But I would say this to you tonight, night that not everybody that goes to church is saved. Not everybody that joins the church is saved. Not everybody that goes into the baptismal pool is saved. Not everybody that gets a new Bible from the preacher is saved. Not everybody that comes in and shakes the preacher's hand and loves on his family. Not everybody's saved that joins the church. And I would say this, it was a lack of a preacher. They had no preacher to preach to them. I remember as a young boy, Brother Gradley, all of my life, I've heard the gospel preached. I've heard my granddaddy preach the gospel all of my life. Heard great men of God all of my life. And I was fortunate to have that in my life. But I must realize tonight that not everybody's got a preacher. And not everybody's got the gospel. And not everybody's got a good church to go to. But I would say this to you tonight. If you have a good preacher and you have a good church to go to, you ought to thank the God of heaven tonight. I heard a preacher say one time, you ought to rear back by faith and just worship God that you're not in hell and you're not in a broken home tonight and you're not in a divorce situation and you're not in where your daddy's a drunk and your mama's a harlot. You're not in a bad situation, but thank God that you got a preacher and you got a good church to go to and you got a good family tonight. There's the reason in this cry. There was a lack of a preacher, but there was also the lack of a parent. Listen to me tonight. The Bible puts the responsibility on the father to go choose the lamb. In verse number 3 of our text tonight, he said, "And of the house, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for an house." And when I think about that this evening, I want you to understand that parents should take the lamb. You see, this evening, everybody, every parent in here, I'm trying not to linger here too long, but every parent in the building tonight, Brother Laddie, wants their children to grow up and be good civil human beings in life. I mean, that's just reality. They don't want them to grow up and be druggies and drunks, and they don't want them to grow up and move off and not have anything to do with them. But a parent wants them to do something with their life. I think of my wife's family tonight. She didn't grow up in a good family that took the lamb and chose the lamb. But I grew up in a family, Brother Laddie, that took the lamb and went and chose that lamb. And Brother Gravely, it wasn't a fact that I ever had to ask who Jesus was. I knew who Jesus was. It wasn't a question on whether he's the Lamb of God or not. It wasn't a question whether he's coming back or not. It was he is coming again, and he is the Lamb of God. That was what my home was like growing up. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that my parents took the lamb. They got saved and sold out for God. And I would say this to you tonight. I'm nothing by any means tonight. But Brother Andrew, had not been for the grace of God, I wouldn't be standing here tonight, because when I turned 18, I was moving out. I was doing my own thing. I was going my own way, and I went to hell doing it, Brother Laddie. Oh, but I thank God for the day when it really got real down in the recesses of my soul, and he showed me who he really was. And it wasn't just my parents taking the lamb. It was me taking hold of the lamb. I would say to you tonight, every parent, take hold of the lamb. Choose the lamb, get saved and sold out, and you won't regret it down the line. The parents should take the lamb, but they should also tell of the lamb. I already got ahead of myself, but we're already here. So verse number 26, the Bible said, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" I don't know about you, but that looks like an open door for the gospel to be put in. I remember asking my dad, "What's all that shouting about? What's all that preaching about?" My granddaddy's old leather lung man of God, hacking, slobber slinging, sweating preacher, and loved God and Holy Ghost filled preacher. What are you saying? What I am saying is this tonight. My parents told me of the lamb all of my life. I remember Brother Gravely going down the road with my dad, and he'd get kind of quiet in the truck, Brother Jeb, and he'd say, "Son, what do you think about giving your life to Jesus? What do you think about love or getting saved by the grace of God?" I'd tell him, "Daddy, I'm not ready for that. Daddy, I'm not into that. I'm doing my own thing when I get out of the house." I remember on a Wednesday night in February when I was about 15 years old, I remember my dad, the Lord was dealing with me. I went to church that Wednesday night, Brother Blake, and nothing happened. I can't even tell you what the preacher preached that night. I was so messed up in my mind. And I got home that night, and my mom walked in. She said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" And I said, I'm lost. I need to get saved. She said, "Hold on just a second." She turned around, walked out. Went and got my dad, and he come in with that big Schofield Bible under his arm. And he started reading me some verses about, but he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us tonight. Hallelujah tonight. But I would say not only it's a lack of a preacher and a lack of a parent, I would say it's a lack of preparation. Because they had the same, opportunity that Israel did. I would say to you tonight, some of you young kids in here, you're going to bust hell wide open if you don't get right with God and you don't prepare to meet the Lord. For the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you take your last breath on this side, you'll take your first breath in eternity. And I promise you, you don't want to die and go to hell without God. And you want to be prepared for when He calls your name tonight. There's the reason of this cry. Number two, there's the regrets in this cry. When I look at this tonight, I'll be honest with you tonight. I don't have some great alliterated outline. I've just got a lot in my heart. And I would say this to you tonight, that when you die without God, the biggest regret that you'll ever have is ignoring the message. Amen. You may say, preacher, what's the message in this text? Brother Freed, they had 10 plagues. They had several interviews with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, one-on-one with Pharaoh, trying to get him to get right with God. There was 10 plagues. There was opportunity everywhere you looked. And the Bible said the Lord knew in his foreknowledge that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. And every time, most of the time when they went in an interview with Pharaoh or there was a plague that happened, the Bible would make this statement that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Go from Exodus 7 to Exodus 12 and you'll find multiple times the Bible said that he hardened his heart. My question is, Brother Fareed, how much harder could his heart got? How much harder could his heart got? I would say to you tonight that there was opportunity. These plagues wasn't meant to harden Pharaoh's heart. They was meant to break him. They was meant to bring him to a place where he knew that he needed help. Preacher, what are you saying? There's two people in the Bible that we know went to hell. We know Judas Iscariot went to hell, and we know the rich man in Luke 16 died and went to hell without God. You can argue whether it's a parable or not, but he names Abraham, and he names Lazarus, and it ain't a parable. It's a true story. And I want you to understand the biggest regret that the rich man had once he got in hell. He wanted to send Lazarus to come by and dip his finger in water to cool his tongue. That wasn't his regret. His regret was at the end of the chapter when he said, Father Abraham, I've got 5 brethren at my house. If you'll send Lazarus to him, testify unto them and tell them not to come here, I'd greatly appreciate it. He said, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm saying he had opportunity while he was living down here. And if you're under the sound of my voice tonight, you have opportunity. You have opportunity. You may say, preacher, how many? I don't know. The Bible said in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 15, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now that makes Calvinists a little nervous, but it don't make me nervous a bit. I don't know if he gives one chance. Brother Laddie, on the authority of the word of God, God gives every man a chance. I don't know if he gives a multiple, but he gave Pharaoh 10 right here to get right with God. Might as well just say 20, Brother Sam, because there was 10 interviews, 10 plagues, and might as well just say 20 opportunities to get things right with God. Preacher, what are you talking about? You've got opportunity tonight. You've got opportunity tonight. I don't know what church you're from. I know some from Bible. You've heard Brother Gravely preach on salvation, and you've heard him preach on hell, and I want to blow the gospel trumpet one more time and say you don't want to die and go to hell without God. Hell's not what you raised on Friday night. Hell's not a four-letter word that's used as a cuss word. Hell is not that, but I tell you what it is. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place that you don't want to go. You may say, preacher, they've got their songs about dying and going to hell, on their highway to hell. I'd say let them go, because they're going that way anyway. They've got it all wrong, Brother Sam. Well, what are you saying, preacher? They got it all wrong. They think it's going to be a party. They think it's going to be a drunken stupor.
They think it's going to be some kind of fun activity, event in hell. Oh, but I promise you this, you're not going to worry about who's in hell. You're going to be trying to claw your way out. You're going to be trying to find a loophole, trying to find some escape pod to get out of. Preacher, what are you saying? You don't want to die and go to hell without God. One of the saddest statements in your King James Bible is in Luke chapter 16. The Bible said when he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to have me dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this plain. He said, Son, remember. Listen to me, when you're in hell, I promise you, the one thing that'll be ringing through your eardrums all throughout eternity is you should have got saved. You should have listened to the preacher. You should have listened to mom and dad. You should have listened to the gospel. Listen to me, Brother Gravely. I remember a few times being convicted as a young one and just rejecting it and ignoring it. But I want you to understand, people die young all the time. I was pastoring my first church and I was in my office studying one day, Brother Sam, and studying to preach. I think it was probably Saturday, and I was studying over at the church. And the Lord put on my heart to preach on hell. And Brother Gravely, I was in there studying. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, you need to walk out in the cemetery. I walked out in the cemetery. Our church had a small cemetery out to the left side of the church. And Brother Gravel started walking past all the tombstones. And I was reading them. I didn't know anybody, Brother Sam. I didn't know any of them. But I was reading them. And, you know, this one was 80. You know, that's a good ripe age. And then this one over here was 60. And then, Brother Sam, I come over this one. This is 40. Come on down, and there was a little rock. This is a little baby rock. And Brother Sam, the age on that one was 8 years old. You may say, Preacher, you believe in the age accountability. I sure do. But I believe that some, maybe Brother Gravely, get it earlier than others. Because I know people that's been saved at the age of 5, and some's not mature enough to be saved at the age of 5. Because they don't understand. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm talking about it don't matter how old you are. It don't matter if you're in perfect health tonight. If you die without God, you will bust hell wide open. There's the regrets. I wanted to get here tonight. I want you to notice there's a reason for this cry, and there's the regrets of this cry. This is what helps me, Brother Sam. There's a remedy. There's a reason and there's regrets, Brother Andrew, but there is a remedy. Preacher, what's the remedy? Number one, it would take a beautiful lamb. It would take a beautiful lamb. Notice verse number 5. The Bible said in verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Preacher, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that the lamb was to be spotless. It means the lamb was to be a strong lamb, be in the strength of his years. A male of the first year, that means it would be in the prime of his life, the strength of his years. It was to be a strong lamb. It was to be a spotless lamb, but it was also to be a separated lamb, to take him out from among the sheep and out from among the goats and take him and set him apart. Preacher, what they would set him aside the 14th day of the month. Preacher, what are you saying? Does that sound familiar to anybody that we know as the child or children of God? Does that sound familiar to anybody? A lamb without blemish and a lamb without spot, a spotless lamb, a strong lamb, a separated lamb. Does that sound familiar? I tell you what Peter said about a spotless lamb. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's a spotless lamb. Oh, but it's a strong lamb. What's Philippians say? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know about you, that seems like a pretty strong man to me. I tell you what it says in Hebrews chapter 7. He was a separated lamb for such an Aaron, high priest, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, which he offered up himself. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm talking about the spotless Son of God. I'm talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the one that lifted me out and gave me something worth living for. Praise God. I'm talking about a strong lamb, a spotless lamb, a separated lamb. He was separate from sinners. He was not like us tonight. He was 100% man. Oh, but Brother Janot, he was 110% God tonight. I'm telling you, friend, it was a beautiful lamb that remedied this. It was a beautiful lamb. I thought Brother Freed was going to preach my message tonight. He got up and started exhorting about Exodus 12. And I thought, my Lord, he must have everything I've got, because I've got right here at the bottom, a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. I don't know if I should go. I probably should. But a lamb, it shows how we viewed Christ before we got saved. The lamb shows how we view Christ when we finally saw him for who he really was. And your lamb shows how we view Christ once we've accepted him. Praise God. I'm talking about he was a lamb in my life. Oh, but it was a glad day that he became the lamb in my life. Oh, but it was even a better day tonight when he became my lamb tonight. Bless his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He became my lamb, my substitute, and he can do the same for you tonight. It would, Brother Mike, it would take a beautiful lamb. But then this remedy, it would take a bloody lintel. It would take a beautiful lamb, but it would take a bloody lintel. If you look in verse number 7, the Bible said, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it." There's the application here in verse number 7. Because Brother Sam, the blood wasn't going to get on the doorpost by itself. Wasn't going to get on the doorpost by itself. Somebody had to go apply it to the doorpost. Brother Andrew, there's the applicator in verse number 22. Look at verse 22. The Bible said, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." Yeah. Preacher, what are you talking about? This blood has to do with everything. Yeah. Because I don't care what some liberal commentator says, the blood's still important. Amen. And the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I would say to you tonight, when we look at this blood, Brother Laddie, that hyssop, that interests me, Brother Sam, because the Bible said that the bunch of hyssop in verse number 22. Brother Sam, that blood wasn't going to get on the doorpost by itself. Somebody had to come through and strike the doorpost, put the blood on the doorpost. I tell you what that hyssop is a good picture of. It's a good picture of faith. Because the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ does you and I no good outside of faith. You may say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Brother Gravely, the day that I got saved, it took faith to believe that he was the Son of God. And I took that hyssop and started striking that blood on my spiritual doorpost, on the lintel. "Preacher, what are you saying?" I thought of Joseph of Arimathea. I thought about him as he took Jesus off the cross. But all the blood and the guts of Calvary all over his body, all over his garments. And the Pharisees would look at him and say, "Man, he's defiled his body. Man, he's defiled himself." I tell you what he didn't do. He didn't defile himself, but praise God, Jesus delivered him. Isn't that right? I would say to you tonight, I can see it in my mind's eye. Brother Sam, the family comes home, and dad's over there striking the doorpost with that blood and that hyssop. And he's saying, "Kids, go on, get in. The Lord's coming tonight. Judgment's coming. Go on and get in the house." And the mother comes home from getting the groceries, and she says, "Honey, what in the world are you doing?" "I'm preparing because the Lord's coming tonight. The judgment of God's coming, and I'm trying to make sure our household's prepared. Preacher, what are you saying? Some looked and it was defilement. Oh, but he looked at it as deliverance. And once they were inside, praise God, they couldn't exit the building. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, you get under the blood and you get under Jesus Christ. There's no getting out. There's no turning around. You might get away from God, but you ain't getting out from under the blood. Praise God. Amen. But I would say this to you tonight in closing. It would take a bright longing. I believe, Brother Sam, this is the most important, most important part of this text. Because I find that, Brother Daniel, that the that Moses went to Israel. And Brother Andrew, he told them to make sure everything was prepared and set in place. Brother Sam, the difference between Israel and Egypt, Israel wanted protection. Egypt didn't. And I would say to you tonight, if you're lost and undone without God, you can either accept it or you can reject it. But I would say this to you tonight. If you are lost and you want to be saved, you can be saved. It's not a, Brother Freed, I remember all of my life thinking salvation was just some mystical thing that my family always talked about. But then it became real one night in my room. And Brother Freed, I wanted to be saved. And listen to me, I understand unless the Lord troubles the water, but I believe if somebody comes to their senses and realizes they need to be saved, I believe the Lord's already doing the work in their heart. And you may say, Preacher, I am lost tonight. What do I need to do? I tell you a good thing to do. Grab somebody that you know loves God and can lead you to Jesus. You grab them by the hand and you step out of your seat tonight. You come down to this old-fashioned altar. I promise you, if you come down here in repentance and faith, the Lord will save you in this altar tonight. There must be a bright longing. There's only one way to be saved, and that's to want it. That's to want it. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings.